All right, I gave you some notes tonight because we have lots of ground to cover, and I thought it might help you to be able to look at it. We've been in Exodus chapter 20, and we talked about how the commandments really boil down to love God and love people. Now, I didn't want to start on that second section and then have to interrupt it, and so as I was praying about what direction to go, I thought, let's look at what the Bible has to say about love. If we're to love God, we talked about that already, but to love people, what does that look like? Needless to say, it is a massive study, all right? So we're only going to touch the surface, wet the whistle a little bit. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything flows out of that. To love others sounds rather simplistic at times, doesn't it? Let's love people. But God has a lot to say about the subject of love. We're not even going to get in tonight to the aspect of the various nuances of love that the New Testament talks about. But I want us to look at it and how it will impact our ability to love others. And just simply put tonight, as you have there in your notes, you must love others more than anything else you may acquire. What I mean by that is, in other words, you can be brilliant in speech. You can have an incredible gift of prophecy. Or you can have an incredible gift to give to others. Or you fill in the blank, it doesn't matter. And if you don't love people, you're nothing. God makes that abundantly clear. It's not just once mentioned, it is many times mentioned. Matter of fact, as we work through this, I thought it's almost a travesty to not even look at the book of 1 John, but I'm not going to tonight. That alone would be an massive study on the subject of love itself. If you're there in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to reference a number of verses tonight. Matthew chapter number 5. And we want to first look at the destination of love. That is, who am I to love? Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 through 44 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You remember the guy in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 and following, comes to Jesus willing to justify himself and says, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus gives him the answer of the Good Samaritan. The point being this, Jesus commands us to love everyone. That's easy to say. It's really hard to do. In other words, Jesus commands us to love those people who absolutely hate you and would rather see you dead. Sound like anybody in the world? That's what he says. That's the enemy. Jesus says that we're to love those people that are rejected and despised in society. That would be the Samaritans. We're to love people, and he puts a high premium on it. Who do you have a hard time loving today? Who is it that you specifically really have a hard time loving? It was interesting. Years ago when Lisa and I were up in northern Wisconsin, we got to talking to a gentleman that was from there, and I don't remember how the subject came up, but he either initiated a question or what, I'm just not real sure. Basically, got on the subject of the tension between race here in the South, between the blacks and the whites. And I said, "Well, I noticed that that's not really up here." He goes, "Oh, no, we don't have any of that." I said, "Well, that must be kind of nice to be free from prejudice." He said, "I didn't say we were free from prejudice." He said, "We actually hate the Indians up here." He said, there's native people that live up here, and they get all kinds of rights that we don't get. And he said, people just hate their guts around here. It's interesting. The person that you may have a hard time loving may be different, but all of us struggle with certain people. And God says that we're to love them. Pretty powerful. But let's look secondly at, and quickly, at a description of love. A description of love. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We'll come back to this chapter in a few minutes. Matter of fact, you might just want to stay there because we'll be back here a couple of times. That is, what does love look like? What does it mean to love? Because today, certainly, people don't have a proper definition of love. Not only do they not have a proper definition of it, but the way we even use it today, it is all skewed. And not all in a bad way necessarily, but we use that term to describe all kinds of things. I love the new windows and the doors. Right? I love this church. I love being their pastor. I love my wife. I love my children, my grandchildren. I'm going to get to see one of them tomorrow. Tomorrow is Sarah's birthday, and we're going to shoot to Virginia real quick and be back Friday, be back in the office Friday. So it's going to be a quick trip. But we get to see them, all right, a little bit. I love them. Are all those the same? No. At least we hope not, right? Lisa and the doors should not be comparable, right? I mean, I'm just saying. Because we're on the road tomorrow, we get to eat what we want. So tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., I love Chick-fil-A. That's so awesome, right? Those are not all the same. We use those terms in all kinds of ways, and part of that is description. But God gives us a description in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now let me walk you through what Paul is doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a discussion on spiritual gifts. In the middle of 13 and 14, this is brilliant, Paul puts chapter 13. I spent a long time this week on that one. But he says to us, basically, can I just tell you? Doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you got. Doesn't matter how special you think your spiritual gift is. Doesn't matter if you can interpret tongues. Doesn't matter if you can speak in tongues. Doesn't matter if you're an unbelievable oratory. Doesn't matter if you can even be a martyr for the cause of Christ, and all of that is absolutely worthless without love. Paul was clamoring, if you will, for this church to say, look at me. You're all trying to grab for these gifts. Can I tell you the highest thing you can do for people? Love them. And by the way, everybody can do that. Not everybody is going to be great at giving. Not everybody's going to be great at speaking. Not everybody's going to have you whatever. But everybody can love. That's the point that Paul's trying to make as he interrupts this discussion of the gifts that the church is given. But he gives us here a description of it. We'll jump in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Interesting, I've put these into some categories here just quickly, and again, we could spend a whole service on this, but number one, love is patient. It suffers long, it's kind, it's not easily provoked, it's of a long spirit, it doesn't lose heart quickly, it's very slow to anger, it's very slow to punish. That's what real love is. It's patient. Number two, real love is pleased. It envieth not. It's not to be heated to a boil with envy or hatred or resentment. It's not unhappy about the things that are happening around them. Love is giving of itself. It's pleased with what's happening around them. Someone that genuinely loves someone can be just as happy that someone was given $1 million as if they would have been given it. That's the idea behind it, okay? So they're patient, they're pleased. Number three, they're prideless. There's nothing there. You're saying, that's not really a word. I know, I made it up, it's okay. They vaunteth not, they're not puffed up. Can I tell you that one of the biggest enemies of genuine biblical love is pride? It will jump in your way in the relationship with your children. It'll jump in the way in the relationship with your mate. It'll jump in your way in the relationship with each other here at church. Pride will destroy. It causes contention. And we could go on and on. But this kind of love is prideless. There's nothing there. Number four, it's not promoting. It behaves itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. In other words, it's not interested in me. It's interesting in everybody else. And exactly what they need. Our Lord's a great example, isn't it? He came not because he needed anything. We needed it. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. Precious that is to us. It's pure. It's pure. It thinketh no evil. Boy, that's a great thought. That one thing will change you if you'll let it impact you. Well, I think that person did. Wait a time out. Love thinketh no evil. But what if they, love thinketh no evil. But what if they really were intended to be mean? Does that change the way you're supposed to react to them if you all of a sudden discover they were supposed to be mean? It doesn't change anything. So thinketh no evil. In other words, we think the best about them. I'll never forget, I know I've probably shared this before, but we were playing golf one year at the Wilds, and I had the privilege of playing with Ken Collier, which is, I love to just spend time with him. And in the middle of the fairway, and we were playing a captain's choice, in the middle of the fairway was a tee. And you're not allowed to hit from a tee in the middle of the fairway if you're playing by the rules. That's illegal to do. That gives you just a little bit of advantage. And someone said, hey, there's a tee in the middle of the fairway. Brother Collier's first words out of his mouth was, love thinketh no evil, so we're going to assume it just fell out of a golf cart. And I'm thinking, okay. But I'm going to tell you, I hadn't forgotten that. You're like, well, wait a minute. He didn't even know whose tee belonged. It didn't matter. Love thinketh no evil. Wow. That was powerful for me. Love is persistent. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and in case you didn't get it, it never stops. Aren't you glad that's what kind of love God gives to us? You don't reach a limit with him. It's always flowing. By the way, how long will it flow for? All eternity. He's going to love us for all eternity. That is just precious. The destination of love. Who am I to love? The description of love. What does love look like? Let's ask this question. Do you love for what you can get out of it or what you can give? Do you love for what you can get out of it or what you can give in the relationship? It makes a huge difference. Number three, the doing of love. How am I to love? In other words, love is action. Love is not just passive. It's not just a feeling. Now hear me out. Some people want to put love in this mechanical box. Can I tell you, love is an emotion. Okay? And it is emotional. But it's not only emotion. Okay? There's a difference there. Let's look at a couple passive scripture. You want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I've got 1 John 3:18 there. I think that's the only passage in 1 John that I referenced. But in other words, love is doing. So let's just quickly look through these, and we're going to try to move as quick as we can, okay? Number one, it is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Periodically, I love to go to the Medal of Honor website. By the way, they have one. I forget its exact name or what it is, but it is fascinating. You can read every story of every Medal of Honor that's ever been given. And there's some unbelievable stories there. Men who didn't just think that their life might be sacrificed, they knew it would be sacrificed. No question about it. And they gave anyway for their friend, for the people around them, or for whatever was happening. A phenomenal story. Multiple stories on there. Does my love sacrifice for others? Does my love sacrifice for others? Or am I constantly in the getting mode? Number two, it should be separating. It should be separating. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, true love is going to separate some things. You can't hold hands with the world and God at the same time. You can't love evil and love good. It's impossible. It's a separating. True love is separating. It's one of the bizarre things about where we are today as a society when they talk about this is about true love. And they mean by true love is that we condone anything that anybody ever wants to do. That's not true love. It is separating. Question here, does my love cause me to say no to some places, people, or things? Does true love tell me that I can't go some places, that I can't be with some people, that I can't do some things? Yes. My true love for God tells me that. My true love for Lisa tells me that. My true love for you, by the way, tells me that. As a pastor, there are things I cannot do because I'm your shepherd. I don't want to do them. That's what true love is all about. It should be separating. Number three, it can be stifled. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It'll wax cold. You ever started a fire, got it roaring good, boy, it was nice, and walked away from it for a while and come back and it's cold? A fire takes work, by the way. If you ever had a fireplace in your home, it takes work to keep that thing up. Now, the question then is my love as hot as it used to be? Do you love God as much today as you did the day you got saved? How's it burning in you? Can I tell you, every person in this room at one point or another has grown cold to the Lord. That's the propensity of our flesh to walk away. It's like, oh, wait a minute. By the way, that's one of the many reasons why we need a local church. It can be stifled. Number four, it is sensitive. It is sensitive. Luke 7, 41 through 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? In other words, who's going to love more? The one who was forgiven more or the one who was forgiven less? As Jesus is telling this story. It's sensitive to the fact of amazing what God has done for us. It's incredible. Brother Tim and I were just praying about the unbelievable privilege of even praying to God. That he would come and die for us, that he would give us that privilege. We can get to the point of where that's just mundane for us, but it shouldn't be. Does my love recognize all that God and others have done for me? Do I recognize that? Men, do you recognize all your wife does for you? House is clean, clothes are clean, food's in the cabinet, meals are cooked. It wouldn't hurt to say thank you every once in a while. Daily would be nice, right? It would be good to do that. By the way, ladies, unless you think you're all the ladies sitting there like, yep. When's the last time you thanked him for going to work? Isn't that important? You're like, he didn't work, he's retired. He did work, and you're probably living off what he did, right? Love is sensitive. Number five, it is shown. It is shown. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In other words, love is something that's supposed to be shown. People are supposed to be able to see it. They'll be able to put a finger on it and say, oh, they must love whatever. You fill in the blank. Is it obvious to others what I love? Is it obvious to others what I love? Do people know that you love church? And it's important to you. Do people know that you love God? Do they know that you love, you fill in the blank. And it doesn't always have to be just spiritual. John O'Malley came in the restaurant today and he said, I was already there. And he said to me, he said, I wasn't sure you were here, but I saw a Buccaneers tag. And he said, I don't know what vehicle he's driving, but that's got to be his. Nobody else in this world would, well, maybe not in this world, but Kings Mountain at least would have that, right? The truth is we are to be showing whatever it is we love, whatever level of love is. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that that ought to be there. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. Letter F, it is sincere. It is sincere. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It ought to be clean, if you will. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Your love ought to be sincere. Is my love hypocritical or fake in any way? What is it happening inside of me? Do I just go through the motions of it? It ought to be sincere. Letter G, it can be spurned or provoked, if you want to use that word. It's to move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, and I will very gladly, I'm sorry, I said provoked. Spurned as in rejected is what I meant to say there. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul said, I can pour my heart out to you, and the more I do that, the less you're loving me back, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. I'm going to keep spending it anyway. Do I demonstrate love to those that have invested in me? The church at Corinth should have had an incredible amount of love for the Apostle Paul. He shouldn't have had to defend his apostleship to them, but they didn't express that to him at all. Letter H, it should serve. It should serve. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Love should serve. Does my love serve? Does it serve others? Does my service include love? Can I serve without loving? Absolutely. You've probably experienced some of that, right? At times. Unfortunately. I've had people tell stories about people who've interacted with them out of churches. And it's pretty sad, some of that. We don't want to be the type of people who go through things without loving people. We don't want to knock on a door unless we love those people and we love the Lord and so forth. Those are important things. It should serve. Letter I, it comes by being Spirit-filled. Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, if we're walking with God, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, one of the characteristics of that is love. It's love. Is my love man-made? Or does it come from walking with God? I believe you can man-make love, because there are people who don't know Christ as their Savior, and they genuinely love their kids and they love their mates and those kind of things. Sure, those things can be there. But is it man-made, or does it come from walking with God? There's a big difference in those two. Letter J. It helps with steadfastness. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. By the way, on every one of these texts of Scripture, there's context with them, and I understand that, but we're just moving as quick as we can through here. Does my understanding of what Christ has done for me cause me to be grounded in Him? In other words, as I understand the incredible love that God gave to me, that God demonstrated to me, does it cause me to be grounded in Him? Pretty important. There are tons of illustrations we could give for that. But if you know that someone loves you and has your best interest at heart, you're willing to go out on a limb with them. And that's what God is asking for us. Trust me here. Letter K. It is not silent. It is not silent. This is really important. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, you know. But speaking the truth in love. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Many times people think that if you genuinely love me, you're going to let me do whatever I want. That is not genuine love. Genuine love is not silent. Sometimes the most loving thing that can happen to you is for someone to look you in the face and say, you are wrong. That's the best thing that can happen to you. And to say, you need to change your attitude, or whatever it may be. Love is not silent. Does my love speak truth even if it hurts? Does my love speak truth even if it hurts? Can I tell you, a parent who lets their kids do whatever they want don't love the kid, they love themselves. I just love my kids too much to tell them. No, you don't. You love you too much to tell them. There's a big problem there. Love is not silent. I love this letter L. It can swell. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Question is my love growing? Is my love growing? Do you love more today than you did a month ago, a week ago? Do you love God more? Do you love your mate more? Do you love your family more? Isn't it amazing for those of us who are parents, and even better yet, grandparents in here, how it's like the heart opens for another little place in there. It's like, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And some of you in here got great-grandchildren. Several of them, right? Miss Mildred, how many great-grandchildren do you have? Do you know? Not if I. My grandmother, when she died, had 32 great-grandchildren. I think it was 32. And she had 3 or 4 great-great-grandchildren. It just opens up. Our love can swell. Letter M. It can be squandered. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Have I misplaced my love for things that do not matter? Have I misplaced it? Letter N. It should be stimulated in others. It should be stimulated in others. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Does my love cause others to want to love that way? Do people look at you and say, boy, I would love to love like they love? You've been around people who impact you that way. Man, I wished I had their encouragement. I wished I had whatever. Do you love this way? Lastly, letter O, it solves fear. Solves fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Am I demonstrating fear and therefore not resting in the love God offers? Is that what's happening? Now, we got just a couple of minutes, but follow this here. When God says, love others, that's a huge task. And when he says to love your enemy and to love your neighbor as yourself, do you think all these characteristics of love were oblivious to God when he said that? He didn't really understand the implication of all of that? Obviously, I'm being facetious. Of course he did. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean God wants me to do this huge list? God wants me to actually act that way towards an enemy? Uh-huh. Yes, he does. In closing, let's look at number 4, the distinguishing of love. And we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and making the argument that we started with when Paul talked. In other words, where does it rank with all the other important things? Where does love rank in this process? Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. I when the air conditioner kicks on in my office, I got a fan right above my chair, and it rattles, and it drives me crazy. Today I'm like, okay, close your ears, all you HVAC guys in here. The fan's supposed to be turning continuously. It ain't running continuously today. I turn that baby off. I'm like, it's going to drive me crazy, right? That's the idea. It's a noise. It's just there. It means nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, well, that's pretty important. I mean, I know the Bible frontwards and backwards, and I can tell you exactly what God means and what he says and da-da-da. And I have faith, man, I can remove mountains. Matter of fact, my faith is that kind. And have not charity, I am nothing. I'm not lower than something. I'm nothing, God says. That, wow. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In other words, it's above everything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, let all things be done with charity. Colossians 3 and verse 14, above all these things put on charity. Above all these things, put on charity. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You need any other clearer message than this? In other words, God's saying, do everything you want to do, but if you do it all without love, you're absolutely nothing. But that ought to change the way we interact with people, shouldn't it? That ought to change the way we pick up our kids out of the nursery. The way we teach our Sunday school class, the way we make phone calls, the way we deal with the guy at the red light. Or the waitress at the restaurant. Or the kid that ran over your flower bed for the fifth time. Or you can fill in whatever blank you want to fill in. That's what God's saying. It's like, whoa. doing okay till we go to meddling, right? You can be incredibly talented, a gifted teacher, a sacrificial giver, or anything else. And if you don't love people, what you do is empty and worthless. God didn't say, by the way, he came to improve people or to heal them or to make them smart or to give them right political leanings or to right wrongs. He came to love them. That's what he said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? For God so loved the world. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. He's not going to heal. But God didn't say, for God came to heal. That's not what he said. For God came to solve your political problems. That's not what he said. For God came to give you smarts because you don't have them right now. That's not what he said. Whatever you want to, he didn't do that. God came to pull you out of being poor. That's not what he says. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Do you love people? Do you love people more than fill in the blank? The commandments boil down to love God, love people. But that's a pretty big task, isn't it? Pretty simple to state. Based on this Bible study, how is your love indicator? Where are you? For you to put, you ever seen those crazy machines where you put a quarter and squeeze it and it tells you your love meter? You know, if we could do that today, what would it say about you? Powerful things for us to think through. Father, thank you for this study. May they apply, these truths apply to our life. It's huge, and I know tonight we gave a lot of material, but I pray that we would love people the way you want us to, and that is impossible apart from the Spirit of God. We desperately need you, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray.